From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Joshua, bringing the next portion of a message called Godly Fear and Godly Dread. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. Our text for this morning is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The two most important things in our holy religion are the life of faith and the walk of faith. He who shall rightly understand these is not far from being a master in experimental theology, for they are vital points to a Christian. You will never find true faith unattended by true godliness. On the other hand, you will never discover a truly holy life, which has not for its root a living faith upon the righteousness of Christ. Woe unto those who seek after the one without the other. There are some who cultivate faith and forget holiness. These may be very high in orthodoxy, but they shall be very deep in condemnation, for they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And there are others who have strained after holiness of life, but have denied the faith, like the Pharisees of old, of whom the Master said they were whitewashed sepulchres. We must have faith, for this is the foundation. We must have holiness of life, for this is the superstructure. Of what service is the mere foundation of a building to a man in a day of tempest? Can he hide himself therein? He wants a house to cover him, as well as a foundation for that house. Even so, we need the superstructure of spiritual life if we would have comfort in the day of doubt. But seek not a holy life without faith, for that would be to erect a house which can afford no permanent shelter, because it has no foundation on a rock. Let faith and life be put together, and like the two abutments of an arch, they will make our piety enduring. Like light and heat streaming from the same sun, they are alike full of blessing. Like the two pillars of the temple, they are for glory and for beauty. They are two streams from the fountain of grace, two lamps lit with holy fire, two olive trees watered by heavenly care. O Lord, give us this day life within, and it will reveal itself without to Thy glory.
Come to the cross upon Calvary.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read revival during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Text for this message is taken from Joshua chapter 4 and verse 24, as well as from chapter 5 and verse 1. The first verse speaks of the godly fear inspired in the children of Israel as they witnessed God's power in holding back the waters of the Jordan. In the second verse, we see the dread and the terror in the hearts of the heathen Canaanites as they heard of the victories of Israel and the awesome power of the God of heaven and earth. It is these two types of fear upon which Dr. Cairns is focusing. Those who know Christ as their personal Savior are struck with a godly fear as they consider the great transaction that took place on Calvary when the Son of God was made sin so that guilty sinners might be saved. This is the kind of fear that causes the people of God to worship the Lord as they stand in awe of His matchless grace. This fear of God is a motivation to serve the Lord and to desire to know more of Him. It is also a strong encouragement to holy living. And now to continue this message, godly fear and godly dread, here is Dr. Cairns.
If you want an answer how not to lose mental strength and heart strength and energy to serve the Lord, if you want to keep the keen edge to the sword of Christian service, here's how you do it. Consider Christ. And I want to tell you, every time we lose out with God, every time we lose the zeal to serve Him, every time service becomes a chore and a bondage, it is always because we have lost sight of Christ. Always. You can't be turning your mind on Christ. You can't be thinking about Christ without having a desire to serve Him. Because when you see Him, it causes a holy awe to serve Him with all your heart. For, says Paul, the love of Christ, His love for us, constraineth us. It is an inward compulsion to us. When we see the love of Christ, it compels us to serve Him. We can do naught else. This fear is a treasure house of blessing, for it not only causes you to worship and to serve, but it causes you to desire to know the Lord more and more and more. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 9:10, it's the beginning of wisdom. The word beginning does not merely mean the first element, but as John Calvin is very strongly pointing out in his sermon on that section of Proverbs, it is the very chief substance of wisdom. What is the substance of wisdom? The knowledge of God. Don't think you know anything because you learn some academic subject, because you can get a PhD before you're 21, because you can learn this, that, or the other about electronics or astronomy or biology or some other field of study. You can learn all those things and be the greatest fool on earth. And I want to tell you, the man who thinks he knows it all but doesn't know Christ is the greatest fool on earth. To know Him is life eternal. To know anything else without Him is everlasting hell. Never forget that. The knowledge of the Lord is the beginning. It is the chief element. It is the very sum and substance of knowledge. Or the fear of the Lord is the beginning and substance of knowledge and of wisdom. When you see the grace and power of God at Calvary, you desire to know Him more. When Paul the Apostle thought of Christ, did anybody on earth know Christ better than he did? I don't think even among the apostles there was one man who knew Christ at that time as intimately as he. Now that may seem an invidious statement, but think of this. Only of Paul are we told that he was caught up into the third heaven. And it was so real, he said, I won't say it was a vision. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I was caught up to the third heaven. Just by the way, do you notice the difference between somebody who really has contact with God and somebody who only talks about it? On the Indian Christian TV shows of the day, they'd be focusing in on the experience, how you got there, and all the rest of it. Paul said, that doesn't matter. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I'm not even concerned to know that. But I was caught up to the third heaven, and I saw things that it was not lawful even to talk about. Remember the book of the Revelation? John got a vision of the glorified Christ. Such a vision. And he was commissioned to write it and to tell it. There is a little section where he's told, seal this up for the moment. But for the rest, all you see in heaven, tell it! What then must have been the mighty mystery that Paul the Apostle was privy to when God says, I let you see this, but it's illegal even to talk about it? Well, here was a man who was mightily close to God, who saw Christ as no other man of the age saw Christ. And yet he said, my desire is that I might know him. That I might know him. You never get to the place where you know enough of Christ. You never get to the place where you know too much of Christ. You never get to the place where you don't need to keep on growing in knowledge. And I want to tell you, when you stand at the cross and you understand something of Calvary, it will lead you to say, I know this much, but oh, I want to know more. I want to enter in deeply to the fellowship of the cross. And as you stand there, it will cause you with awe to pursue true holiness. The fear of the Lord, said the psalmist, is clean, enduring forever. The book of Proverbs tells me the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When Paul spoke to the Corinthians about perfecting holiness, he says, you perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord that leads God's people into the pursuit of holiness. And what greater motivation to holiness is there than a sight of the cross? You remember how Paul put it to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 20. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. He brings them to Calvary. You're bought with the blood of the Lamb. Therefore live holy lives. Oh, as you stand at the cross, it will fill you with awe. An awe that will pursue holiness. But an awe also that will impart a strong confidence. There is in the fear of God this great confidence. Proverbs 14 verse 26 puts it in so many words. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. That's not an idea that the ungodly mind associates with fear. But it is an idea that the Holy Ghost associates with the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. As you stand at the cross, isn't this a central New Testament doctrine? As you stand at the cross, it incites a reverent confidence and holy boldness. Gives you a boldness in approaching God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. Stand at the cross and you'll see the rent veil, and God will give you boldness to enter in. Standing at the cross, when the fear of God and the awe of grace grips your heart, it will give you boldness in witnessing before men. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 through 31 will show you how there the New Testament church, led by the apostles, cried out to God in the midst of great persecution, and they prayed, "Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word." When they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And a couple of verses later we read, "With great power gave the apostles witness." You see, when you understand the cross, it will fill your heart with such an awe of God that you'll have no fear of man, and with boldness you'll witness for Christ. Not only so, but in this fear of the Lord which you gain at Calvary, you will have boldness in facing death and judgment. You will be able to enter into that great statement of Paul in Romans 8:33-34, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth?" Just imagine now, you're facing death, you're facing that great last enemy, you're facing eternity. The flesh would tremble, the soul in itself would be fearful of it. But God bids you get to the cross. Fear your God, and you'll neither fear death nor hell, because you ask the question, "Who is he that condemneth?" It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God connects the thoughts again. Get to the cross, and you'll get boldness, even in the hour of death and facing judgment. Count Zinzendorf, translated by John Wesley, had that in mind in his great hymn, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin and fear and guilt and shame." Here is that godly fear, incited in our heart, engendered in our soul by a sight of the work of Christ. That godly fear that grips the hearts of the people of God. It's a veritable treasure house of grace. But you know, the same event has very different effects on different people. The gospel says Paul is not only a savor of life to believers, but it's a savor of death to unbelievers. And that's why we go from Joshua 4:24 to Joshua 5:1 to a totally different kind of fear. And we note that sinners react to the gospel with guilty dread. When the kings of the Amorites in the west side of Jordan, etc., when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Oh, they had a fear. Very different fear from that of the Israelites. They had a fear. But it was the fear of absolute terror and dread. The Lord had promised this after the Red Sea crossing, that the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold upon the inhabitants of Palestine. In verse 16 of Exodus 15, he says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them." That came to pass. Rahab testified even before the passage over Jordan. In Joshua 2, verses 9 and 11, Rahab had testified that the inhabitants of Jericho were already gripped by terror. Now that the children of Israel had had a safe passage and God had done a great work, what an awful dread filled their hearts. That's why I said at the beginning, try to put yourself in that city. Try to understand what they were thinking. It's amazing and alarming that the same gospel should have such different effects on those who hear it. When you stand at the cross and look at Calvary, and God makes it real to you, that moves Christians by healthy fear and reverence to worship and praise and serve in holiness. Gives them confidence. But oh, when sinners stand there, they're gripped with rebellious dread. And I want to tell you, my friend, if you're not saved, the message of the cross, if you reject it, is a message that gives you good ground for dread.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.